Well, guys, I'm excited about this year and this year's theme. It's called Breaking the Mold. But before we get into that, why don't we have a word of prayer, then we'll get started, all right? Lord, thank you so much for this camp that you have allowed us to put on for one more year. We know that this camp is nothing without you, without your strength, without your wisdom, without any of the leaders that and students that you have called to be here. And so we just give our time, we give our mental capacity over to you, Lord. We just ask that you make yourself very present in our lives this week. We ask that you soften our hearts, open our minds to receive your word, to engage in fellowship, to be able to use our gifts, and to discover those gifts if we don't know them already. But just move in a great way this week, Lord. I pray for those kids that are here for the first time, that you would just blow them away with all the things that we have in store for them, and that they would learn so much and just be excited as they go back home, just singing your praises. And of course, that's all we want, Lord, to really point it back to you and let us get out of the way. And for those who's it's the last year for them, I pray that you just send them off in a great way. You would encourage them and prepare them for the years ahead, and that they can reflect back on their years here at camp and just have joy, have a really great positive attitude, and most importantly, Lord, that they can remember all the things that they've learned about you and really see how you've worked in their lives over the years. So, Father, I pray that this year's theme would just impact us, the breaking the mold, that we would really have, that you would tune our hearts and tune our minds to recognize the trends that today's society is wanting us to go in, and but give us discernment to recognize when those things are against what you stand for, what is taught in your word, and help us to break the mold. Help us to go the opposite direction towards you, towards life. And I pray that we can apply the things that we learned this week as we go back home, and that the fire that we go back with, that it would not go out immediately, but that it would last for a long time, and that you would use us in our local churches to keep that fire lit, and to keep us motivated to serve you, to serve others. So thank you, Lord, and we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. All right, guys. So yeah, this year's theme is about breaking the mold. It's called Breaking the Mold. A definition, I don't know if you guys, has anybody in here not heard that phrase, breaking the mold? Is anybody not familiar with that? High school dropout, one over here. All right, cool. Only the high school dropout, that's okay. So I don't need to go over, right? No, okay. No, I want to give a definition. What do we mean by breaking the mold? As I alluded to it in my prayer, but looking up the definition here, it says to do something in a completely new way. Right, so the implication there is that there is this old way or set way of doing something, performing some act. But to break the mold is to basically break out of that shell and go in a completely different direction, or just do something totally brand new. It doesn't even have to be that old, related to that old act, but it can be something totally brand new. Right, so the aim of this year's camp theme is to hopefully show you guys through God's word, lessons and examples. We're going to go through several different characters of the Bible, men and women who we see that have broken the mold in some way. They've showed radical faith in their lives towards God. They've trusted God completely, not knowing what might lie ahead, right? That's why it's faith. It's a trust that what God has called him to do, he will eventually accomplish. And so they're breaking the mold when somebody else in their position would have rather just stayed put out of fear, out of anxiety, or out of pure disbelief. That's staying in the mold. That's what everybody else does. But hopefully, as you see through these examples, you can see that there are characters and examples for us that of people who have broken that mold, who showed radical faith, and they followed God, they trusted him all the way through, okay? I did have I didn't write it down here in my notes, but I wanted to share with you a couple of verses right away. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, so if you're taking notes, these are some good time to write some verses down, just the references, but also use them as good conversation starters, right? So when we have the breakout after this, I definitely encourage you to take some notes. So Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul wrote this, the apostle Paul wrote this, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So here he's referring to the examples of old, the examples of the Old Testament. And he's actually saying, look, these examples, they're still relevant, right? You might have heard some objection, maybe from your friends or unbelieving family members. You know, how can I put my trust in a book, or how can I believe the stories in a book that was written 2,000 years ago, right? But here, the Apostle Paul is making it clear that these examples, they happen, and they're still relevant. We can still learn valuable lessons from them, right? Not only Romans chapter 15, verse 4, but Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he said this, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So I think it's clear that Paul has a very high view, and as we should all, as if you call yourself a follower of Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, if you put your faith in Jesus, that you should have a high view of Scripture. Scripture is the authority that we look to find out the truths that God has revealed to us, right? It's called God's Word. That's God's revealed Word to us. It's the plainest way that we can understand what God wants us to do with our lives, right? So I just want to lay that foundation, right, as we go through this week, because you're going to be hearing a lot of examples, and a good chunk of them are from the Old Testament. And that's what I want you to understand, is that even though these are Old Testament examples, you can still gain valuable information, right? And these are things that actually happen. So these are people no different than you and I, right? They all have the same struggles and the same accomplishments, and we can do that by exercising faith. That's the whole point of this. We can break that mold by exercising faith in the one true living God, all right? So, yeah, regardless of where you're at, guys, you know, you might have come to camp just beaten down. You might not even want to be here. Your parents just forced you to come. You know, they needed a week off. But yeah, or you might be at a mountaintop experience with God. You might have like the closest relationship with God you've ever had, and you're just on cloud nine right now. Nothing can stop you. You have that great faith. So regardless of where you're at, guys, I just want you to know that, you know, I hope that this week's studies are going to help you come to a better understanding of who God is, but also how he can use you, right? And the promises that he has for his children, right? For those who are in the body of Christ, for those who have put their faith, okay? All right, so let's jump into this first study. It's called, as you've probably seen in your notes, Faith Carries Us Through Tribulation. Faith Carries Us Through Tribulation. Now, that's really a great way to open up an entire youth camp, right? Talking about tribulation. Does anybody know what tribulation means, first of all? Anybody? Definition? Tribulation. High school dropout? No? What's that? I can't hear you. What's up?
What? Yeah.
Tribulation. Well, it's generally speaking, guys, suffering, pain and suffering, right? So when you experience a moment or several moments, it seems to last for a while, of suffering or some sort of pain, anguish, right? You're experiencing tribulation in your life, right? So I think everybody, if I ask for a show of hands, who's experienced tribulation, no matter how great or how small, I said if, we would all probably raise our hands, right? Even the high school dropout, it's all good. So yeah, what a way to kick off camp. I'm sorry to start camp off on a downer, but Let me say I word this correctly. Unlike what Bungie's doctor told him when he was younger, it can only get higher from here. Right? I don't know. It doesn't make sense. Nothing makes sense. Let me say that again. I want to make sure it hits through. Yes. Unlike what Bungie's doctor told him about his IQ when he was younger, it can only get higher from here. Here we go. All right. So yeah, tribulation, guys. It's just a sad reality of life right now. Everybody is going to experience some form of tribulation in your life. You, me, everybody in this room, everybody in the world, past, present, future, we're all going to experience some form of tribulation, right? This is just a reality of life that we have to live with, and it is what it is, right? And, you know, the Bible is pretty clear about this, that we can actually trace, you know, the origin of, you know, why do we even have tribulation in the first place? We can trace it back to the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. And so you can read that for homework if you're not familiar with that story, Genesis chapter 3. But today I want to again show how we can break the mold, how we can exercise faith, and actually that by exercising faith in God, that will help us, that will carry us through these moments of tribulation that we experience. And we're going to study the life of Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 39. So if you're not turned there now, turn there right now. Genesis chapter 39. So we're going to study the life of Joseph, and we're going to see that in this specific account of the life of Joseph, we're going to see three examples or three ways that our faith will be able to carry us through times of tribulation. And the first point, what we're going to learn is that faith can carry us through tribulation when we have the proper perspective. When we have the proper perspective. And then secondly, we'll see how faith carries us through tribulation by helping us to set healthy boundaries. Healthy boundaries. And then lastly, we'll finish it off by seeing how faith carries us through tribulation by allowing God, or allowing us to show comfort or bring comfort to others. Allowing us to bring comfort to others. All right? So without further ado, why don't we jump into that first point, that faith carries us through tribulation when we have the proper perspective. So if you have a Bible, or if you don't have a Bible, share with your neighbor. And we're going to start reading in Genesis chapter 39. We're going to read the first six verses. So read along with me. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of the house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. We'll end there. Let's put that down real quick. Okay, so if you're not familiar with the story of Joseph right now, we're actually jumping in kind of in the beginning or somewhere in the middle of Joseph's life here. So it's kind of awkward where we start off. You don't really know the context. Like, well, he's being sold. How did we even get here, right? So let me just give you a quick recap of Joseph's predicament. So Joseph is the firstborn of his father's, one of his father's wives named Rebecca. All right, this was the wife that Joseph's dad, Jacob, that's the wife that he truly loved, right? And so he was the firstborn from this relationship. And because of this, he was actually Jacob's favorite. He was his dad's favorite. He was a daddy's boy. And if you read this in Genesis chapter 37, you'll see how the dad treated him, how Jacob treated Joseph differently than the rest of the brothers. And this actually made his brothers envious, super envious, right? And it didn't help that, Joseph had some dreams that God had given him where God showed him that he would eventually rule or have a ruling authority over his brothers, even his older brothers. And so when he would tell his brothers these things, his brothers, obviously, I mean, why would you tell your older brothers? They say, hey, I'm going to rule over you one day. Isn't that cool? And his brothers were like, yeah, we want to kill you now, all right? And so when they found the first, you know, the first opportunity to do so, they wanted to kill him. But a cool guy named Reuben, he stepped up to the plate. He was the oldest brother. And he said, hey, let's not kill this guy. Let's actually sell him into slavery. That's the best idea I can come up with right now. Let's sell him into slavery. And then we'll lie to our dad and say that he died, right? So they actually wound up doing this. They dug a pit, they threw him in there, they sold him to slavery. They told Jacob, sorry, they brought back the tunic, it was all bloody. They say, well, maybe some animal, some beast got him, right? And so he was sold into slavery. And we see here, this is the continuation that those slave owners actually wound up selling him to Potiphar's house. So now he's in Egypt. And this is where we find ourselves today. So Joseph was actually thrust into tribulation, right? Sometimes we have this idea that tribulation, we really just, all the time, we just invite it upon ourselves. And, you know, both can be true. Sometimes we do, but a lot of the times we are thrust into tribulation. It comes for us. It comes towards us, and we have to hit it head on, right? So that's what we see with Joseph here. And yeah, you know what? It would be reasonable. So, you know, Joseph has options here. How is he going to respond to this tribulation? He's got some options, but it would be reasonable. You know, if you found yourself in that situation, like, my brothers hate me. They try to kill me, but they actually sold me into slavery. I have no family now. I've been abandoned. I'm in a foreign place. Probably don't speak the language. It would be reasonable to assume that Joseph would be like, this is my life now. You know, if I want to survive, if I want to live more years, then I got to do what I got to do. And this is my life. And, you know, no holds barred. I got to do what I got to do in order to survive. Right? And there might even be this sense of anger towards God. How could God even allow this to happen to me, right? So that would be reasonable. I would think, you know, we see people in certain similar situations and we see them, we're like, man, it's tough. So, you know, we wouldn't be mad if Joseph were to react like that. But I want you to notice something, though. So even though Joseph was experiencing one of the most dark times that anyone could ever experience, we read this phrase, and it's repeated a lot. And this is something that you guys may find interesting. You know, when you're studying your Bible, look for those phrases that are repeated a lot. And this is one of them. It says, the Lord was with him, or the Lord was with Joseph. Right? The Lord was with Joseph. Now, what does this mean? Well, number one, it means that Joseph was not alone, right? Even though he was abandoned by his physical family, they literally just left him to die. He was not alone because the God of the universe was with him in a very real way, in a very present way. And not only this, but it also means that Joseph found favor from God. And so the implication there is that Joseph's faith was still being exercised towards God. It's not like he wavered. It's not like he stumbled. It's not like he just completely threw his hands up and gave up. But he found favor with God, so God was with him as he continued to exercise his faith in God, even through the midst of this tribulation. So God was with Joseph, so much so that everything that Joseph did, so the moment he became a slave and he just was doing his work, he kept his head down and did the work. Everything that Joseph did, God caused it to prosper. Now this word prosper, it literally means just to become successful. It's like he could do no wrong. It's like he was the best slave. Everything he did was correct. And the slave owners, they take notice. Man, this guy's standing out above the rest, right? And that was God's doing. So God was with him in a very real way so that everybody around him noticed that God was with him. And it eventually actually helped the nation as a whole. Egypt became successful. Egypt became the central place where people were coming because guess what? There was a famine, right? There was no food, no crops were growing, but only in Egypt. And a lot of it was because God was working through the life of Joseph because God was with him. So yeah, Joseph could have chosen to allow his circumstances dictate his work ethic. Like I said, he could have just been like, you know what? I'm just going to keep my head down, do my work. I'm not going to try to get in trouble and none of that stuff. I don't want people to notice me. I just want to kind of be in the middle and do my thing and just live out my days because this is my life now, right? He could have let those circumstances dictate what kind of slave he was going to be. But because God was with him, he found favor with everybody around him. So God had other plans for Joseph. You see, God had, as I mentioned before, God had given Joseph some dreams, right, that showed Joseph ruling over people and his brothers. So Joseph already had this in the back of his mind. He says, you know what, God, I know you gave me this dream for a reason, right? And so I'm still trusting in you. I'm still putting my faith that somehow, some way, this is going to come true. Not only that, but even with Joseph's ancestors, right, Abraham, Isaac, and his father Jacob, God had given them promises. All the way back in Genesis chapter 12, you see the promise that God gave Abraham. You know, that you're going to have a nation that is going to be, you're not even going to be able to count your sons and your daughters, right? You're not going to be able to count all of them. So he gave them a promise that they're going to be so numerous. And so Joseph would have grown up understanding all these things, right? And so I'm sure he held them tightly to himself and just thought on them and ultimately helped to continue to put faith in God. And so this is the mindset that he probably has here. Now, by being with Joseph and causing all his work to prosper, I believe, Joseph's faith in God was only strengthened by all this, by all these experiences. And so this helped him to develop a proper perspective. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, Joseph was not distracted by the immediate circumstances, the fact that I'm a slave. This is my current situation. I am not free. I'm not a free man. I'm a slave. My daily schedule is dictated by somebody else, right? When I eat, when I sleep, when I go to the bathroom, all that kind of stuff is dictated by somebody else. I have no freedom. So he wasn't distracted by the immediate circumstances, the immediate tribulation. Rather, he trusted that God was working out an even greater plan that could even use a tragic circumstance like slavery to bring it about. So Joseph understood that God's plan was much bigger than his life and his current situation, and that God could use this life to achieve a much greater purpose. Basically, Joseph is not having tunnel vision like it's all about me, 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 now I have to survive, but rather he's looking to God, and God gave him these promises, and Joseph understands, well, my life is it's not about me. It's actually about a greater purpose. So he has a different perspective, and I would say he has the proper perspective. So in a similar way, guys, I believe that God wants to show us today, here now, in this room, he wants to show us how to have a proper perspective in the midst of tribulation. And to show you more what I mean, can you please turn to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And just to help you out, 2 Corinthians is after 1 Corinthians. You don't know. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And while you turn there, I want to remind you guys of something I said in the beginning, right? That tribulation is a part of our life, right? We're all going to experience tribulation on some level. And unfortunately, you know, there might be some of us in here, even at your very young age, you guys have probably gone to, some of us have probably gone through some terrible stuff already. Some of us have probably experienced tribulation for a lifetime. But there's some of us, maybe we've not had it so bad, but we've had some tribulation here and there, right? Remember, no matter how great or small, we're all going to experience some sort of tribulation. Could be tribulation at school, whether it's academic, you know, I just can't function at school, or maybe there's the bullying aspect, right? Tribulation at home, parents arguing, maybe your parents are divorced already, they don't get along. Or maybe you don't get along with your parents. They just don't understand you and there's really bad blood between you guys. Internal tribulation, you know, focusing on identity. Who am I? What am I doing with my life? Why am I here? About the way we look, that's a big thing. Always comparing yourself with others, what people have, what we don't have, all that kind of stuff, keeping up with the Joneses, right? There's all forms of tribulation. And many times we get thrust right into it, right? Again, like I said, sometimes we bring tribulation into our life, but many times we're thrust into it. We have no choice. We have no say in the matter. We're just like, oh, okay, today's going to be that kind of day. All right. Well, so when we're in the middle of it, guys, it's easy for us to get consumed and begin thinking, you know what, this is the end. This is life. This is the way life's going to be. Okay, might as well just kind of hunker down and try to survive. That's it, right? Or this is so big, I don't know how I'm ever going to get through this, right? You might not even see the light at the end of the tunnel. Now, I want to tell you guys a little illustration, right? How many of you guys have been to a maze or like a corn maze? A maze of any sort? Like a labyrinth? Right, so you start off in the entrance, and the whole point, there's many different paths to take, but there's one path that will lead to the end, right? Now, for those of you who have been in the corn maze, right, you know, these corn stalks, even taller than I am, right? And so you can't see over. You don't know where you're going. You just have to take a guess. I'm going to take this way, and a lot of times it ends up in a dead end. But you just wish, man, after 10, 15 minutes of just wandering around, right? You just want to throw your hands up and be like, can somebody just tell me where the end is? Or I just give up. You're like, I'm going back to the entrance. I'm going back where I came from. I give up. I don't want to do this, right? Well, unless you're Bungie, though. In that case, you eat your way to the end. You just eat right through it. You don't have to worry about that. What's that? What you always tell me? When life hands you corn, eat it. Something like that? I don't know. I don't really listen to that guy. Point is, let me get back. Point is, what you need in that moment, you know, when you feel lost in that corn maze and you're just about ready to give up, what you really need is proper perspective. You need a different perspective, right? If only you had a bird's eye view of the layout of the whole maze and you can see where you're at, where you're stuck, and then you can, oh, okay, I just need to make a right, a left, and a right here, and blah, 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 and I'm out at the end, right? But that different perspective helps you out. And having a proper perspective can help remove a lot of the fear, the doubt, and the anxiety. And this is where I believe Paul had the proper perspective in 2 Corinthians, right? And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, this guy was well acquainted with tribulation. So it's not in 2 Corinthians 4, but you don't have to turn here, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 27, let me just read to you how Paul described his tribulation, right? All the things that he's had to endure in his life since becoming a Christian. From the Jews, 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one, meaning 40 lashes. He got whipped in the back 5 times, and each time was 39 times. This guy's back must have been just shredded, right? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. So he was, you can read this in the Bible, book of Acts, but they stoned him to death. Well, almost to the point of death. And some people actually believe he was dead. He was actually brought back to life, but they stoned him. They wanted to kill him. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, basically out in the ocean, just fending for himself. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. This is a guy who is well acquainted with tribulation, right? Not many people have this kind of tribulation in their life and live to tell about it. But even so, not many of us are going to experience this amount of tribulation. That's 2 Corinthians 11. He gives a description of all the tribulation he's gone through. But 7 chapters before this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to the way he describes kind of what he thinks about going through this tribulation. In verses 17 and 18, read along with me. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This blows me away, right? You see the descriptive words he chooses to describe his tribulation, his affliction. He calls it light. He calls it momentary. It's but for a moment. but he has a proper perspective, right? And the challenge really is that, can we say this about ourselves? I probably want you to write that down in your notes because I want you to look at it later and ask yourself. That's a challenge for you. Can I say this about myself? Can I say that the tribulation that I've endured or will endure, that it's, can I truly say, you know what? I have a proper perspective and I can say it's momentary, it's light. It's actually working out something greater in my life and the lives of others. So is our faith focused on the temporary, the things that are fleeting? Or do we have a perspective that allows us to see past this life into a greater one, like Paul? He was looking for the eternal things, not the temporary. His mind was focused on eternity. What is my life? What are my actions and my response to tribulation in my life? What is that going to mean for my eternity? So when you look at the world around us, guys, you would think that the only valid perspective to have is one that says, this life is all there is. Right? I think that's true. A lot of people live just for this life alone. Right? A couple years ago, I know it's not the trend these days, but back a couple years ago, it was all about YOLO, right? You only live once. Might as well do everything you can. And they also have this perspective that says, you just got to do what you got to do to get ahead. Whether it means stepping on the back of people, you know, I'm the one that's suffering. I don't deserve this, so I'm going to do whatever it takes to get myself out of this mess. And we can see, actually, you know, we hear news segments and read news articles and links and stuff like that of how it ends up for people who want to live their life this way. Never ends up good. Never is a happy ending. For the people that are focused on the here and now, and that's it, they get their just desserts. Momentary pleasure, but a lot of pain in the end. But I'm here to let you know, guys, that God is real, number one, and he's calling us to break the mold, to live life in a new and different way than the world around you and have a much different perspective, one that says, this life is not all there is, and the tribulation I experience in this life is not only shaping me into a stronger individual, but God is using it to accomplish a much greater purpose, one that has eternal value. That's the proper perspective. So we see then that our faith in God can carry us through our tribulations when we have the proper perspective. So not only that, but our faith can carry us through the tribulation by helping us to set healthy boundaries. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 39, guys. And we'll pick it back up in verse 7. So Genesis chapter 39, verse 7, read along with me. We read, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was, as he spoke to Joseph day by day, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." And yes, that's exactly what it sounds like. "And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, 'See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside.' So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside.'" All right, this story has just taken a crazy turn, right? It started to get good, and then all of a sudden, what just happened here, right? He's thrust into another moment of tribulation. He went from being a person with great authority, a very trusted person, to now being put in jail indefinitely, right? How did we get here? Joseph had seemed to be in a place where he was on the up and up. out of the clouds, away from tribulation. Remember, the Lord was with Joseph. What happened to that? So what gives? How did we get here? Well, tribulation came knocking again, and this time it was in the form of Potiphar's wife and some false accusations. But what's interesting is that, as I mentioned, you know, this tribulation came to Joseph again. This was not something of his own doing. This came knocking at his door, and very aggressively. And it also came at a time where he had just gained victory over another tribulation. So it might be tempting to think like, oh, I'm out of the woods now and I'm good to go, right? Have a little bit of pride, a little bit of confidence. So he took two steps forward, but now he took one giant step back here. Could this be a faith breaker for Joseph? That's a question to understand. He just had a victory and now he takes this giant step back. Could this be a deal breaker? Could this break his faith in God? But now, Joseph, I want you to understand, he had a couple of options here of how to respond or what to do in this situation, rather. He had a couple options. He could have made the choice to allow himself to be seduced by Potiphar's wife, right? You know, a lot of people, how they usually rationalize if they find themselves in the situation, you have this probably beautiful woman in front of you, or if you're a girl, beautiful guy in front of you. And a lot of people, they rationalize these things. They might be in a committed relationship, but they start looking elsewhere. They take their eyes off their own mate, and they start looking elsewhere, and they start rationalizing. They say, well, nobody has to know. Or again, YOLO, you only live once. Now's the time to get my mojo going, whatever, I don't know. But now's the time to do it, because I only live once. Got to make the most of it. Or in case of Potiphar's wife, she could be like, you know what? These are the perks of being in charge. Or same thing with Joseph, right? He was in a place of authority. Nobody has to know. I'm in charge. Both of us are in charge. Maybe it works out. Maybe it's meant to be. This would be well within the mold of today's society, right? These are all the excuses, all the reasons that today's culture is trying to show us that, hey, you know what? These are actually good reasons to go cheat on your spouse, cheat on your mates, commit infidelity, right? To have engage in a relationship outside the bounds of marriage. These are all the reasons that today's society. So if you use those reasons, you're actually fitting within the mold of society. Now, I want to contrast Potiphar's wife with Joseph. So, you know, I'm speculating here, but why would Potiphar's wife even engage in this ploy, right? This trying to get in a relationship with Joseph. You know, I'm speculating, but you know, probably she's having issues with Potiphar himself and she starts wandering. And we also saw that Joseph is a stunning looking dude. And so she's attracted, right? She starts thinking, maybe I can make this work out. Maybe I can do this. So maybe the marriage is on the rocks. And she thinks that the best course of action is actually to look out, find another man in order to satisfy her desire for relationship. You know, perhaps she thought, you know, I'm a big deal. Everybody has to listen to me. I give instructions, people listen. So if I tell Joseph, hey, lie with me, he's going to lie with me. Maybe that's the deal. Point is, what I want to point out about Potiphar's wife is the fact that it seems to me that she really didn't have any boundaries when it came to engaging in relationships, whether they be professional or especially intimate. It really didn't seem like she had any boundaries. She's just like, I'm going to do what I got to do, and I'm going to do what feels right to me, and I'm in charge, and I can just tell people, do something, and they'll do it. No boundaries, no real thinking through things, right? And we see that Joseph, he actually is not focused on physical relationships, right? So we read in verses 8 and 9, read them again with me. It says, he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Interesting. So he leads off with the practical reasons and says, look, just for practical reasons, this is not even a good idea to begin with, but he actually gives the ultimate reason. I'm not going to do this because this is a sin against God, my creator, the God of the universe, the ultimate judge, right? He understands that infidelity is not just putting his job or his title at risk, but it's going against God's commandments and ultimately God's design for proper relationships. You see, this whole time, Joseph's faith in God did not waver. Remember, the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph knew not only that any success in his life was due to God, but that God was the creator of everything, and humans are made in his image, in God's image. And so that means there's a purpose in a way that we should live our lives. There's a purpose in the way that we should live out our lives. So yeah, this means naturally then, if we're made in God's image, God's the creator, that naturally there should be healthy boundaries that govern our lives. And these boundaries flow out of the righteous nature of God. So when we live within the confines of these boundaries, then it is going to be well with our lives, right? We're not going to bring tribulation to our life, and it's very unlikely that we will have tribulation come to us when we live within the proper and healthy boundaries that God has designed us to live by. I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, again in the New Testament, Romans chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I want to let you know that this idea of freedom, it's very misunderstood in today's culture, right? So maybe you guys have heard, you know, cliches like my body, my choice. This idea about sexual freedom, that kind of stuff, where, you know what, you let me be, I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. Whatever my mind comes up with, you have to let me do it because I am an autonomous individual. I answer to nobody. Therefore, I have complete and total freedom to do whatever I want with my body. You guys might have heard some of these cliches, or you might see it being lived out in some of the shows that you guys watch, some of the movies that are popular today, right? Definitely in some of the music. But yeah, it's very misunderstood, this idea of freedom. You know, people just say freedom like it's supposed to be this conversation starter, like, hey, I'm free to do whatever I want. Oh, my bad. Oh, how? I didn't mean to impose anything on you. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Well, to illustrate, hopefully, a good example of freedom, or what good freedom looks like, right? I want you to think of our nation, right? The United States of America. You know, we're considered the freest nation on earth. And yet, there are many limits that are put on what an individual can do within this nation, right? We have laws that say, you can only go so far. You can do a lot of stuff, but you can't do this. So we're considered very free people. A lot of people want to be here because of the freedom, but yet they understand that even with freedom, there's proper boundaries that are placed, healthy boundaries so that we can live in an ordered society. The opposite of that, if you really want unhinged freedom, it's called anarchism, no laws, everything goes. And what that usually leads to is the destruction of society. That usually leads to chaos. Because what people don't seem to understand is that they think that we're just a blank slate. And actually, I would go further. A lot of people think that we're actually just good in and of ourselves. We're always going to make the best choices with what to do with our bodies, what to do with our time. And so we say, we don't need any of the laws. We don't need any of the rules. Just put us on an island, no rules, and you'll see that we'll create the best society ever, whatever. It's not going to happen because we understand, biblically speaking, we're sinners. What we want to do is just obey our flesh, which goes against God. But my point about freedom is that good freedom, the freedom that leads to an ordered life, a good and healthy life, is going to have these proper boundaries, right? So to repeat, as humans, we're made in the image of God, we're created for a purpose, and this requires that we have boundaries established. So in Romans chapter 6, Paul puts it in a slightly different way, but it's just a great passage. It's kind of a long passage we're going to read. So Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 23, I want you to read with me. Paul writes, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things in which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What Paul is getting at here, guys, is that actions have consequences. You're going to be a slave to somebody, and those actions have consequences. He says sin, if you want to engage in those actions, sinful actions, they're going to lead you to death. You have the freedom, but it's going to lead to death. But you can also be a slave to righteousness, to God, and that's going to lead to eternal life. So when we establish healthy boundaries that are found in God's words, according to Paul, we can be confident that our lives will be better off. We don't have to worry about stumbling our way through tribulations. We will have a solid foundation upon which to stand. In this way, we can break the mold once again by not living with unbridled lust as today's society does, but within the safe confines that our loving God has designed us for. And so that's actually another challenge for you guys, is maybe in your breakout sessions is, you know, have a discussion about what has God designed us for? What has God designed you for? What are we here on earth for? So we see that faith carries us through tribulation when we have the proper perspective. That's the first point. And now faith carries us through tribulation by helping us establish healthy boundaries. Lastly, we'll see how our faith carries us through tribulation by allowing us to bring others comfort. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 39. And we're going to continue the story here in verse 19. And let's read along. It says, so it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did this to me, or did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Ah, okay, we're on our way back up, right? Tribulation, good stuff. Ah, another tribulation, Potiphar's wife. And now we're, even though he's in prison, we're on the up and up, right? This is a similar story to what we read actually in the first passage, where when he was first sold into the Egyptian household, his work, God blessed it, and he rose to the ranks. He was immediately promoted, right, to be high in authority. And so we see now the same thing here, a very similar story, but just in the prison setting. And we see that great phrase again, right? The Lord was with Joseph. Familiar phrase. So God once again was encouraging and strengthening Joseph during yet another time of tribulation by blessing the works of his hands and giving him favor with the very people who were imprisoning him. But the natural question arises here, and it's why? Why go through all this tribulation in the first place? Can't the guy catch a break? Like God, right? It's like a certain movie where the guy says, smite me, almighty smiter, right? You're just standing there like, can I catch a break, please? I don't know if you guys ever had a day like that where nothing's going right and you just are like, of course this is what happened to me, right? I do that on a daily basis. You know when you're rushing and your clothes just seems to get caught on everything because you're rushing, and then when you slow down, you're like, okay, this is how I got to do it. I just need to vent it. I'm sorry. Anyways, yeah, this natural question arises. Why even go through this tribulation in the first place? What could you possibly show Joseph? How can he grow through this? I mean, you're just, it's like God's just stepping on him, right? And holding him down and says, ah, you're in tribulation, right? Okay, I'll let go a little bit. Ah, no, not again. Ah. Why? What could he possibly learn? And here's where I want to challenge the question itself, or rather the hidden premise behind the question. You see, a lot of times when I hear this question come up from people, and it can come from unbelievers, but it also comes from believers alike. Because again, tribulation is a very real part of this life. And so, yeah, that question pops up no matter if you're a believer or not. Why? And I usually try to answer, what is the hidden premise behind that question? And here it is. It assumes that all forms of pain or suffering are bad. That it is impossible to learn anything from tribulation. That's the hidden premise. So you notice, whenever somebody asks that question, ask them, well, is it possible that you can learn anything from pain or suffering? Does pain or suffering actually teach any lessons? And they might say either, I never thought about that. Or they might say like, no, why? Pain is awful. We shouldn't experience pain. Pain is bad. How could you possibly learn anything from pain, right? We live our lives to escape pain, right? Not go to it. How could you learn anything? That's the hidden premise. But I believe that this is a false assumption. And it's easily demonstrated, right? A couple of examples. You know, what do you do when you come in contact with a hot stove? Do you keep your hand there? You'd be like, I'm burning. Very cool. No, you'd be like, right? That pain that your brain registered and you went like this, that taught you a very easy lesson. Don't touch the hot stove. Get away. That's a simple but also simplistic lesson. But another one, Navy SEALs. Anybody familiar with Navy SEALs? Right, part of our military? Chris, you're not familiar. Get out of here. Yeah, Navy SEALs. These guys are like beasts, right? They go through brutal training. And it's like a full week of awful training. It takes them to the very edge of their sanity, physical limits, all that kind of stuff. And yet for those who accomplish this, you better bet that these guys are just beaten down. They're feeling a lot of pain all throughout. I read one where this guy broke his kneecap. And what he did was he just wrapped it and says, I need to become a Navy SEAL. So he just wrapped it. And this was like halfway in. And he completed it. He went for like three more days on this broken kneecap. So he was experiencing a lot of pain. But you ask those guys, did the pain teach you anything? And you better believe, yeah, it taught them that a lot of it is mental. That's what a lot of them will tell you. But that they learned a lot about themselves. The fact that they could actually push through the pain. Usually a lot of people, they cower away from the pain. But these guys, they actually took it further and said, pain taught me that I can actually, in one way or another, use it to my advantage. So there's a lesson to be taught about pain, right? These are just two examples. There's many other ones that are simple, some are more complex. But the point is, guys, pain can actually teach us something about the world. Pain can actually teach us a valuable lesson about ourselves. Now, the question is, did Joseph understand this lesson? And the answer is yes. Let's go to Genesis chapter 45. Just a few pages over, Genesis chapter 45, and I'm going to start reading in verse 5. Now, this is after, and I want you to read the rest of the story on your own. It's a great story because what happens is that Joseph's brothers, by God's doing, actually reunite back with Joseph, and he's in authority, and they didn't recognize him, but he recognized his brothers, and they reunite, and ultimately, you know, they're basically asking Joseph for forgiveness. Please don't kill us, please. I'm sorry. We didn't mean to do it, all that kind of stuff. And Joseph, he didn't respond with hate or anything like that, but here's how he responded. Let's start in Genesis chapter 45, verse 5. Joseph said to them, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. It just blows my mind, right? This is a great example of someone who really understood what this life is all about, or rather, who this life is all about. He wasn't focused on his own selfish desires, right? Again, we mentioned he could have gone a totally different direction. He could have just been focused on, look, I just have to survive. But no, he was focused on God. He remembered the promises that God gave him, and so that helped him to exercise faith in God, not knowing what was coming next, but he, at the very least, knew this life is not about me. I'm Joseph, right? This life is not about me. This life is not about simply you. This life serves a much greater purpose. God has a much greater plan in history, in future. God is working out a grander plan that is greater than any individual in this room. But yet, God chooses to use certain individuals, even in the midst of tribulation, even something as tragic as getting sold into slavery, right? God is using that. And Joseph completely understood it. He knew very well, God sent me here for a reason, and I'm owning it, and this is the reason. The Lord was with Joseph, right? And this is this same example, guys. This same lesson is true for you and me today. God is powerful enough to work through your tribulation. I guarantee it. I challenge you to read your Bible and see all the numerous passages, see all the numerous examples, and we're going to do a lot more. We're going to do 9 more this week. But I challenge you, on your own, start reading your Bible. Look at all the numerous examples that God used during their tribulation to bring about a greater goal. And the biggest, the greatest example, of course, Jesus. Somebody who went through tribulation. Sacrificed on a cross, beaten brutally, dead for 3 days, but yet brought about the salvation of the world. But I want to summarize using Paul's words, the Apostle Paul. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians once more. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And remember, we're talking about how faith carries us through tribulation by allowing us to bring comfort to others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this is obviously the opening of one of Paul's letters to the Corinthian church. Remember, in that early church, they were experiencing a lot of persecution, whether from their family, whether from the government, just from the culture outside of their church, experiencing a lot of persecution just for claiming faith in Jesus. And here's how he opens his letter to the Corinthian church. Let's start in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation." Here he puts it in just plain language, the fact that God is the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in our tribulations for a purpose, so that we can then turn around and go and bring comfort to others. So just like Joseph understood that I had to endure this tribulation, but for a greater goal, that God was going to use me as an example to bring life and sustenance to the surrounding lands of Egypt, he understood that God was comforting him in the midst of his tribulation so that he can bring comfort and peace to other people around him. In the same way, God can use each and every one of us in our tribulation. So, like I mentioned those examples in the beginning, we could be going through stuff at home, school, personally. God can use that for a greater purpose. But again, he wants us to, number one, have that proper perspective. Be focused on eternity. Don't be focused on the here and now, but be focused on the greater accomplishment that God has for us, which is eternal life. But it's only for those who exercise faith in the finished work of Jesus. But also, he can carry us through that tribulation by helping us to establish healthy boundaries, so that when tribulation comes our way, we're on a solid foundation found in God's word. We're not stumbling our way through that tribulation, but we know exactly where we stand. We know what boundaries we have, and we're not going to pass them. And we want to live according to God's commandments. And then lastly, he will help us to bring others comfort, even in the midst of the craziest kind of tribulation you can think of. He can help comfort you so that you can then turn around and give comfort to others. Let's pray, guys. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing example of Joseph and this Old Testament example. And I do pray for these youth, Lord, that, again, what a way to open up a camp with a heavy message. But I do pray that it's something that can last, something that we can apply. And I pray that you would touch the hearts of any youth in here that are experiencing tribulation right now. Help us to be focused on you. Help us to depend on you and just give us the grace that we need to make it through another day, make it through another week. But I pray that you can use others here to edify those people, to help them understand the greater purpose that God has for them, and to eventually comfort others with the comfort that you give them, Lord. Thank you once again. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen.